Let us pray, everyone. Almighty God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the gifts that you've given us as we come together to worship in music, in your word, fellowship with one another. Lord, thank you and thank you as we come, the many gifts that you have given us and this holy meal that we will share later. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're very privileged this morning. As you know, Dale Berry is, you know who Dale Berry is. He's our wonderful and very active youth director who is going through the process of becoming an ordained pastor, minister, which is really wonderful. But he is no stranger to us here or many churches around the area. We're very privileged for him to come to bring our message this morning. Dale. Get it.
Y'all are lucky this morning that it's not just youth, because what I usually do with the youth when I get up and speak is I ask them what we studied last week. My youth listen to me, and they usually give it to me. One or two or three of them go, "Hey, Jesus." That works. Let's try the book. And then most of them come with Matthew because we're teaching through that, so I'm very happy with them. I learned that when I was a young pastor many, many moons ago, and I was preaching through books because that's what I do usually when I'm pastoring, is preach through the books so people can do that. What's funny about adults, to give you an example, is I would preach through a book, okay? So if I preach Ephesians 1 through 10, what is the chance of me starting at 11 next week? Pretty good, right? Okay? But I would ask, and they would not know. So I gave up asking adults. But what we're continuing is, and I'm not asking you, I'm telling you, is Forrest has been talking about discipleship for a long time. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is discipleship. And he also uses a couple of other words. He uses discipleship, and then he also uses a big word called sanctification. Okay? Sanctification is a very great big word, but what it means is, slowly over time, we become what we worship, which is Jesus. We become looking more like Jesus every single day that we walk with him. And that's the highlight of, I think, Methodism. Okay? Because Methodists key on that sanctification aspect of it is, yes, you can walk and you can accept Christ today, but when you have been walking with him 20, 30, 40, 50 years, you're going to look more like Jesus then than now. So today, if you are in your 20s, 30s, 60s, whatever, in 5 years or 10 years, you're going to look like Jesus even more than you do today. Until you're Trudy, okay? And then you just look like Jesus. She's been doing this for so long, and I think all of us who have had the pleasure of her pastoral ministry knows that when Trudy's there, things settle down and you are truly ministered to. You do an amazing job here. I'm just happy to be here with you. That said, in becoming like Jesus, what we're going to talk about this morning is replacing evil with good. Because that is what Jesus did. Okay? We're going to delve into one of Paul's writings a little bit. Okay? And then we're going to talk about Jesus' life and compared to that. Paul's writings were fabulous because they're pretty easy to understand. The first part of the letter is theology. Okay? In Romans, it's Romans 1 through 11. It's all theology. It's the why we do what we're going to do. Romans, it's 1 through 11. Ephesians, it's 1 through 3. Colossians, I think it's 1 through 3. Philippians, same thing. What he does is, this is the reason why, the theology behind. And then, he slaps us all upside the head. He goes, therefore, because of all this theology, because of all of this, you need to look like Jesus. Okay? In Romans, okay, the 12th chapter, the first verse, what he literally says, okay, is therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that we may discern what is good, what is pleasing, and what is perfect. Professor Beal writes, we become what we worship. I was at a football game many years ago in Wisconsin. I went up with some friends. They're Green Bay fans. Go Pack, go. We're up there, and I see this guy in a big sombrero, okay, huge green and yellow sombrero. And then he had the outfit on, the vest, and all that. And we're eating breakfast, great breakfast place in Wisconsin. And I went up there, and I go, man, you would fit in where I live, because I live in Corpus. This is how we, you know, I feel like we should have mariachis. And he goes, what part of Corpus do you live in? I live over off Alameda. Really? But solely through the years, he has embraced Green Bay. And if you ever see him running around Corpus in a big green sombrero, that is who I'm talking about. And he makes now Green Bay pays him to go up there to games. No one pays me to go to A&M. I pay a lot of money to go to college. He has embraced that better than I have. But he looks like a Green Bay fan. He's there. You and I are called to look like Jesus. And that's what Paul's talking about here. That's what he's telling you. Our worship is not only our singing and listening to our preaching and looking at the Word of God, but it is presenting our bodies as holy and living sacrifices. Thank you, brother. I love you. It's presenting our bodies as holy and living sacrifices. That means we're not dead. We go to work tomorrow. We go to school tomorrow. We go everywhere tomorrow. And we present ourselves, and we want to look like Jesus to those we work with, to those we live with. The scripture we're actually dealing with today comes a little bit later in the Romans 12 passage. But after we understand that Romans 12, 1 and 2, we can understand this passage a little bit better. We're going to look at Romans 12, 17 through 21. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to what you do is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. Friends, don't avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath. Because it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For doing so, you will heap fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. In that passage, Paul gives us two things. He says, do not, and then he says, do this. A lot of times, and if I was preaching this at a different time, I would probably concentrate or may concentrate on the do nots. Okay? But I've transitioned from a decent tennis player to a bad golfer. And something that I've learned in golf is you want to concentrate on the positives. Okay? I play at Oso, where Lewis works. And you do a great job taking care of the greens, a lot better than the course I played in San Antonio. And on 14, on 8, there is water on the left-hand side. A lot of water. And I am left-handed, so I am looking at the water. And I'm looking at the water, I'm looking at the ball, and if I were to tell myself, don't hit it in the water, John, where would I put it? I'm not the first golfer to do that, won't be the last, okay? So instead of dealing with the negatives, do not, because that's what we're going to concentrate is, I want to look at the positives. Okay, I want to look at the positives of becoming like Christ today and what we're supposed to put on, not just take off, okay? So in remembering what Jesus has done, I want to talk about three things. First of all, Jesus brought order into a chaotic world. Second, Jesus forgave. And third of all, Jesus healed. And as Christians, those are the things that we need to be about. Okay? First of all, Jesus brought order into chaos. I hope you all take time this next 2 weeks and look at the gospel, pick one, doesn't really matter. John is absolutely fabulous. And look at the last week of Jesus' life. Okay? And then narrow it down to the hours before Jesus' death. Jesus never was out of control. Jesus always brought order into chaos. He walked into the Sanhedrin and they're debating on whether he is God or not God, and can we crucify him, and can we get rid of him? And everybody's out of control. They can't even agree. But Jesus stands there in the middle of all that upheaval, and he's in control, and he looks at them. Maybe that's true. It's as you said. He's in control. They take him to Pontius Pilate, and you have the crowd going, "Give us Barabbas, we don't want Jesus. Give us Barabbas, we want Jesus." And Pontius Pilate looks at him and he goes, "You do realize I can hand you over and be crucified." And Jesus goes, "You can only do what God lets you do." He was in control. If you've been paying attention to our society, I would say the last 2,000 years, but let's just take the last 48 hours. It's chaotic out there. It's nuts. It's nuts at work. It's nuts on the news. You have a teenage kid killing another teenage kid in Dallas, Texas. As a Christian, we need not to be torn apart by the news and by what's going on, but we need to be stability in a world that is falling apart. Okay? We need to be the people that, when we're looked at, is like, "Oh my God, thank God they're there. They brought peace into my world." Gay and I were talking last Sunday. In fact, I called Shirley afterwards. She had a stroke. Kay's childhood doctor, I was his pastor three times. I was interim pastor of a church in Kingsville. And I was there, but was neat the first time is I'd worked with this gentleman, this doctor, for a couple of years before I came in interim pastor, because I was there at Spahn. And so it happened, it was 30 years ago, man. It was like 95. And I was young, okay? It was one of my first development jobs. I was down there, and I got a phone call that says, "Hey, one of your donors is in the ER. And her daughter really hurt herself in a volleyball accident. You might want to get that down here." If you've ever been to the ER, you know it's chaos. Okay? Well, I walk into this room, and it is nuts. You have a 17-year-old girl, 16, 17-year-old girl. You know, you're the radiologist. You know when your leg's supposed to go this way, but it goes this way and then this way? That's bad. Okay? And that's how it looked. Okay? So she is screaming. Okay, mom is crying, and dad is just going, "This is nuts." And I'm there trying to comfort, and a doctor walks in, 65, 67 years old, and he's got a cigar hanging out of his mouth. Okay, and he looks over the patient, and he looks at mom, and he goes, "We got this." And mom goes, "My God. Thank God Dr. Foster's here." When we walk into chaos, do people say, "Oh my God, thank God they're there"? Or it's, "Can somebody get them out of the room?" We want to be the Dr. Fosters. We want to be Jesus in the boat when the disciples are going, "This storm's going to kill me." And Jesus is going, "Shh, be quiet, be still. I got this." So becoming like Christ means being still in the middle of chaos. The second thing, becoming like Christ in this sermon at least, is learning how to forgive. Okay? After the Sanhedrin, after Pontius Pilate, they take him and they crucify him. They put him on the cross. People are around him. And he's not yelling out in pain. He's saying, God, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Are we a forgiving people? If we want to look like Christ, we need to be about forgiveness. We live in a world that won't forgive anything. Turn on one news station, turn on the other news station, turn on a sports station. It doesn't matter. They're all the same. They're talking about anger. They're talking about vengeance. It's talking about we'll be back. Are we teaching them to forgive? We pray it every Sunday. Forgive me as I forgive others. But do we live it? To live it means those people in our lives that were they're closest to us, we have to learn to forgive and to love them. It means driving down SPID when you're cut off. You've lived that life too. You have to forgive and not get angry. The road rage is crazy. How many times do we go to work and we feel frustrated, and you can feel the tension in the room? And you know, as a Christian, you should do something about it. That's what we need to be about. Jesus taught forgiveness everywhere he went. Went to the woman at the well. He didn't debate her about theology. The woman who is being stoned, or going to be stoned, your sins are forgiven. Now, don't do more of it, because that's what's getting you in trouble. We need to be able to forgive. I am sure when I bring up forgiveness, everybody had someone on mind, or most people have someone on mind, that they actually need to forgive. And I would encourage you to do it this week. As we're going into Easter, as we're thinking about it, as we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper in just in a few minutes, that Jesus gave us his body and blood so we can take it, we can accept his forgiveness, and we can live a life of forgiving others. The third thing that Jesus does is he healed. The night that Jesus died, Judas came and gets him, gives him a hug. The soldiers are going to get him. And the soldiers grab him. Peter grabs a sword and cuts off a man's ear. Jesus, I'm sure, immediately picks up the man's ear and puts it back on. It was second nature to him. That's what he did. If we can be a source of calm in the chaos, if we can forgive, then we can bring healing to people. Murders of 17-year-olds don't just happen. Okay? They just don't happen. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of frustration. If we were to bring healing to Corpus Christi, we couldn't keep chairs in our seats. People would be coming here because people here are hurting and they need healing. They need emotional healing because they've picked up baggage along the way. Abuse, frustration, being hurt. But Jesus took the time to heal. Jesus took the time to minister. Our church, I've been here a while. I've been here a long time, Trudy, 20 years. We had some great Valerie. You know, Valerie helped start a lot of ministries there in the 90s and early 2000s. And a lot of the ministries were about healing, okay? Whether it be from addiction or whether it be from other things in their life, those hurts, those habits, those things that we have in our life, they're about healing. If we want Asbury to look like Jesus, we need to get back in the healing aspect of it again. If you want to look like Jesus, you've got to be in the healing aspect of it again. I guarantee people will come to you because why? You're a healing person. You look like Jesus. The best church growth that we can do, look like Jesus. He walked into towns. He walked into cities. And everybody came to him. Jesus is in town. What should we do? Well, this guy needs healed. We should definitely dig a hole in the roof and lower him down. That's a great idea. So they did it. You couldn't keep people away from Jesus. If we learned forgiveness and we learned order and chaos and healing, and that's what we were known for, people would be knocking down the door to get in here because that's what they're looking for. They're looking for true love, somebody who can look at them like Jesus looked at the woman at the well and says, I know what you've done, and I'm not going to judge you. I'm going to love you. But your sin's killing you, so let me help you with that. And that's what the church is about. In a few minutes, Judy's going to come, and we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. What I like about the Lord's Supper is Jesus comes to us, and he offers us his grace, his love. It's not Asbury's grace and love. It's not Dale's. Dale wouldn't give it to half the people. Just kidding. Depends on the day, and if I'm at an A&M game sitting by a Longhorn. Okay? Just kidding. Probably would still. But it's not our table. It's Jesus' table. And he wants everybody to have his grace. He wants everybody to have his love. He wants everybody to feel like they were special and created with a purpose. That's what the Lord's Supper is about. So that we can come and we can experience it. And then tomorrow, we can look at the eyes of the people that we work with and that we come with, and we can look at them and we can tell them, you're loved, you're special. God told me that. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for calling us to look more like you. We are honored, overwhelmed at days, but we know that that is our calling because you loved us before we ever loved you. Help us love the world around us so they will see what a great God you are. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.